Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 62? During the month of November on our Wednesdays that I have with you, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts relative to this particular psalm because it lays out in a beautiful way the hope of the believer and specifically, as we're going to see, the glory of the believer. And the Hebrew language, it kind of indicates when you get down to verse 7, "In God is my salvation and my glory," or "the object of my glory" is the way that it is translated there. And that, of course, is the Lord Himself. And we're gonna look at some of the features of this particular song because it has three stanzas. And they're evenly divided here in our psalm. The first four verses are the first stanza. Verses 5 through 8 are the second stanza, and then 9 through 12 is the third stanza of this particular song. And such a beautiful one. So I'm going to read through it. And tonight I'm just going to share a couple of thoughts and give some introduction to where we're going to go with this. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." And again, when you see the word salvation in the Hebrew, it's the word deliverance. All right, deliverance. That's important because we have a generic idea and definition of salvation. All right, He saves my soul from sin. That's not the complete thought. It's much bigger than that. It's the deliverance, complete and total deliverance in this life. When we leave this life, the deliverance that's found in God. Very important understanding. "He only is my rock and my deliverance. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." And then we have that wonderful end of stanza thought. Selah. It's a musical term, and it means stop and take a breath. When you stop and you take a breath, what does a musician do when you take a breath? You're thinking about one thing, the next note. What's coming next? A musician doesn't stop and his mind shut down. When you take a breath in music, and you'll find breath marks in brass music and in woodwinds and so forth, you'll see them marked. Or sometimes the conductor will say, "I want everyone to take a breath here." So you'll put in a loof pause and take a breath there. But your whole point is to watch the director end together and what else? Start together, which requires an engaged mind. So we think that way. We're finishing one stanza. We're watching the conductor. And we're ready for the next note, and we come in together. That's the idea behind this Hebrew word. Selah. Stop. Watch the conductor. Get your cue. We end together, and we start together on the next stanza. "They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." Selah. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my deliverance, and my glory. The object of my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And then there's that, look at the conductor, bringing it to a conclusion. And then we start in on the third stanza. That's what Selah indicates. Verse 9, "Surely," in the Hebrew, same word translated "only." Previously, "only men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. You'll note that there's no Selah. Why? We're at the end. There is no restart of another stanza. We're concluding the song. We're finished. All right? That's important to understand this song. There's a focus that's made throughout this particular psalm that we must not forget, and it's emphasized by the word only. Only. If you're an only child, what does that mean? How many of you are only children? Okay. All right, Eva's the only person in prayer meeting that's an only child, all right? So you feel very alone right now, right? No, I'm just kidding. You got your husband with you. Yeah, most of us grew up with siblings, right, Mr. O'Pager? You had siblings because you didn't raise your hand. So I'm assuming that you had siblings. You poor man. Poor man. Did you ever want to be an only child?
No.
No, you never wanted to be. So you were able to endure three sisters. Yes. All right. Now, I have met a lot of people through the years that were only children. All right? They were the only child. And generally, the one gets all the attention. All right? I don't know if that's true with Eva. Not in your family, right? But a lot of times you'll see that, where they're the focus of the attention, the only. Now, this focus is upon God. There's four onlys that relate to God, two that relate to other issues, referring to other people in this particular psalm. But four of them relate to God. Only He is the one I trust. Of all the other things that I could trust in, that I can rely on, there's only one that is my glory, and that's God. Now, I don't know about you, but in this month of Thanksgiving, unique to America, you don't have a Thanksgiving Day in the Philippines. You don't have a Thanksgiving Day in many other countries around the world, but we do have one in the United States of America. I think that's special. But we ought not to just be thankful in November. If you're only thankful in November, you're in deep straits right now. All right? You should be thankful year-round. But the object of David in this crisis time in his life, when his own son has sold him out, run him out of town, Absalom, has run him out of town. Absalom's trying to take over the throne. He's the one that's the people are shouting for. He's the one that's beautiful. He's the one that everybody thinks is cool. There's just one problem. He's not God's anointed. David looks to the Lord as he's outside the city and said, Lord, I don't know who to trust. I don't know who to trust. Who's going to sell me out next? Remember how he was cursed as he left Jerusalem by Shimei, who was throwing rocks at him and cursing and swearing. And one of the men said, David, let me go kill that dead dog. And what did David say? It may be that God hath put him there for me, to teach me. Now, he would later tell Solomon, said, watch out for Shimei. I want to let you know, you're young, you're tender. Solomon, I'm just letting you know, watch out for Shimei. And what does Solomon do? He takes care of business. He gives Shimei a warning. Said, you don't leave the city. You leave the city, I'm going to send my men to take care of you. And what does a rebel always do? What's a rebel always do? A rebel is a rebel. You put a rule on a rebel, they're going to run. They always do. You see, an obedient person is moving toward God. A rebel is always moving away from God. You will find this to be true. I have not seen an exception in my years of ministry. A rebel is someone that don't you dare tell me what to do. Don't you tell me. I know what I want. You fool. You're going the wrong way. You need to be running to God instead of away. But that's what a rebel does. Here's David outside the city. I don't know who to trust, Lord. Only you. Only you. I want to put this emphasis into our thinking during this Thanksgiving month, that you and I are blessed. Because even though we look at the United States of America and it is collapsing, who knows what this month is going to bring? I keep hearing in the media and over, we got a shortage of diesel fuel. What's that going to mean for deliveries? What's that going to mean for transportation in our country? What's that going to mean going forward? Well, I'm not going to sit around chewing my fingernails down to the nub about that. I've got somebody I can trust in. Only God. He is my glory. He is the one that I focus my glory on. That's the picture that's given. And I want us to think that way as we look at the different parts of this particular story. No matter what you face, no matter what difficulty you go through, what trial you may be going through, what physical problem you may have right now. We heard several prayer requests tonight. Those are real. And some of them may not survive. They're real things that people are going through. Who can they trust? They can trust in God. And I want us to think that way about our Lord. We need to be so connected to Him that we're not deviated unto other things that we can trust in. Do I hear an amen on that? Because that's what the world's all about. Hey, don't listen to God. Come over here with us. You can trust us. We'll take care of you. Don't you love the political ads? I'll be so glad when the midterms are over with. And then they said, oh, if we have a tie, we'll have to do another election. Lord, please. Please, no. You drive into McDonald's and it's just a world of plastic. Plastic signs with all these promises. You can't go wrong. Vote for me. I bet you we can go wrong if we vote for you. And they've all got all these political slogans and so forth. They get used over and over and over and over again. And they mean absolutely what? Nothing. All right? But we still use them. And some people are impressed. Oh, he's the one. He's got a nice, catchy slogan. Listen, the world is constantly doing that. They've got their little plastic placards. Trust in us. Trust in us. And David said, I don't know. I don't know who to trust. I thought I could trust my boy. He loved Absalom. He wept when he got the word. And when a man came back and said that he had been there at the slaying of Absalom, what does David do? Kills him. Yeah, he loved his son. He thought he could trust his son. But his son was not trustworthy. You know all he had left? It was God Almighty, Jehovah. Did Jehovah fail him? No. David was able to be brought back. God even sent him a man to take care of him. An elderly man, 81 years of age, shows up on top of the mount, and he's got burrows loaded with food. All right? And who do you think directed that elderly fella to do all of that? And whenever he had his fill, what does David say to him? Barzillai, I want you to come and live in my house for the remainder of your days. And what does Barzillai say? No, I'm going back home. I would be one like that. I love my home. All right? I love my bed. I've slept in every kind of motel, hotel you could ever imagine. I've been out on the river. There's nothing like home. I don't hear any amens out there. I should have gotten a ton of amens on that. There's just nothing. You go sleep on these very expensive places. My wife and I stayed up in Birmingham this summer. We went to a really nice, the 1912 Hotel in downtown Birmingham. Beautiful, beautiful building. And beautiful, big, tall ceilings. It was just absolutely gorgeous. Just give me my bed at home. Okay, we just get used to it, right? Now, David says, I don't know who to trust. And so he uses a word. Only. Only God. Only Jehovah. Now you talk about a source Now listen to me. A source of thanksgiving and praise. That phrase, my glory, G. Campbell Morgan said this, or verse 7, that little last phrase, my glory. He says that's the prime meridian of Psalm 62. What's the prime meridian? Anybody know? I'm not talking about Meridian, Mississippi. That's not the prime meridian. It runs through England, right? All right? That's the line that starts all the other lines. Now, there's not real lines there. You understand that? You don't say, oh, there's the prime meridian. I'll step over that. You know, it's an invisible network set up so we can divide the earth up and know. The prime meridian goes through England. And it went close by to where G. Campbell Morgan lived. And so he said, this phrase, my glory, is the prime meridian of Psalm 62. It's the point. Who is my glory? Let me ask you tonight, who is your glory? Oh, it's my wife. Well, that's great. You're in sitting distance. I would say that too. My wife's got a good arm. All right? I know. I won't tell you how I know. But she's got a good arm. All right? She can chunk a hymn book like anybody else can. But I'm talking about who is the one that you put all your rest and trust in? David had nobody. Even Barzillai wasn't a substitute for Jehovah. You and I, in order to maintain a spirit and attitude of praise and thanksgiving, must have one, only one, that is your glory. My glory is Jesus Christ. My glory is Jehovah. My glory is the one who died for me. My glory is the one that gave me breath and allowed me to come into existence. And whenever I was born, He put a soul in Todd Brainerd. And God determined that in 1978, Todd Brainerd would become a child of God at 14. And that God would call me to preach. And that God would give me a ministry. I don't have anybody else to trust in when it comes to that. I've got to lean on Him. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. May we have God, His Son, Jesus Christ, as the object of our glory. Now we're going to break this down. We're going to look at the different thoughts that David brings out here, because this is the focal point, I think, of how he is able to endure being kicked out of Jerusalem by his own son and then be able to restore to power and finish his days as king of Israel. It was because his focus was on the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for Psalm 62. It's a glorious psalm. What a gift you have given to us in this psalm. And I pray that we might understand the basis of thanksgiving and praise. It's not because we had a good meal tonight, although we should be thankful for that. It's not because we got a good job, although we should be thankful for that. The reason is that you have chosen us by your grace and your mercy, and you have redeemed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have put your favor on us, totally undeserving of that favor and of that loving kindness. Therefore, you are the object of our glory. May that be the understanding that we take into this study, and as we take into this Thanksgiving season, dear Father, that you alone are our desire. You alone are the one that can care for us and take care of us and take us through all the difficult journeys of life. I ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.